It was interesting that today, this afternoon, I had an opportunity to watch a service from a person on my Facebook page who's very liberal, and she every week posts her one service of the week. It happens to be an Episcopalian ministry, which, all you have to do is be able to read in an Episcopalian church. I'm really surprised at that. I had attended, but there was a little bit more preaching. But be that as it may, thinking of that and so forth, that there have been churches that have outlawed the song that we just sung. It's too militant. And they don't like some of the Getty stuff that refers to the wrath of God. And those that are downplaying the gospel. And we hear about this over and over again. If you listen to Al Mohler on The Briefing, it's a podcast. It's very concerning over ministries. Bethany Adoption has now opted that they will adopt children to gay couples. I've seen some responses and know some people that have used the services that are thoroughly disappointed, I think would be the word. Heartbroken, sickened, maybe, but just one of those things that becomes a very, very hard thing. To maintain a biblical, theological, and orthodoxy of a local church in the day and age in which we live, we need to properly understand how militant, first of all, we need to be to stand on the things of God's word, but how militant we're going to appear in the eyes of the world as we take on more and more contemporary issues in our day and age. That was, as I mentioned this morning, one of our concerns over looking for an associate pastor is, does he have the spiritual backbone and the stick-to-itiveness to withstand, having done all to stand therefore with the whole armor of God against the wiles and the deceitful strategies of the devil. Because we think that's very, very important in our day and age. And so that is the reason why on the past several Sunday evenings, since Brother Ryan was here, that I've taken the opportunity to go to the pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy, for us to consider one of these pastoral epistles and to take a look at identifying marks of a good minister. And so if you would, take your Bible and turn with me there. You can go ahead and turn to chapter 4, but I'm going to do just a very quick bird's eye view of the entire book. And then we're going to come and basically finish off last Sunday evening's message on being a good minister, part 2. But this book, written by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher, and we say young because in this section, in chapter 4, he's going to say, "Let no man despise your youth." There will be those, even within the household of faith, that will despise young men in the ministry for things that's not what the ministry and qualifications for the ministry are about. But that would happen, and Paul just addresses that to Timothy and said, "Let no man despise your youth." Yeah, you may be new at this, and you may need to grow, don't we all? And so do not let those things discourage you and so forth in those lines. So let no man despise your youth. But it is a book on how to behave yourself in the house of God. And in fact, he mentions that in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 in the section we're going to be looking at. The key verse there is in chapter 3 and verse 15, and where we read these words, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." That this is the church. It's not just a club, but rather it is a visible local representation of the body of Christ, that unto us we have to make sure that we maintain the integrity of the gospel, that we maintain the integrity of the scriptures and all of that which God has chosen to reveal, and to realize that that's the foundation and the pillars and everything that this thing that we call the church is founded upon. It's the gospel that we preach, whereby we can share with sinners and see sinners die and go to heaven. It is the gospel and the word that we preach that will give God glory. It's not about men, but it's about God. And so that's important, and that integrity. Well, how do we maintain that? And how does that expand? Well, in the first century, I think we have illustrations of how that is to take place. It's through the preaching of God's word that preaching is to be preeminent. But there are other issues and things that happen as well. So when the Apostle Paul was writing to the young preacher and giving him instruction, and this is Timothy, who is left behind at Ephesus, that in the book of Ephesians, where he does talk about the role of a pastor and so forth, and I read this morning, he says that our role is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be as children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And so the minister and those that minister and the church is about making sure that the people of God are prepared, that they are equipped, that they are standing. And there are certain things that make this extremely important. That's why we are as soldiers marching in war. But it's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war, a war in which there is wrestling, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that they are headed up by Satan, who has the strategy, the stratagem on how to do that. And people, that is God's people, we need to be properly equipped. And that is used in Ephesians chapter 6 as we need to have the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. This epistle is then written in a more complete fashion to talk then about the entire church and the ministry of the church and how we function as a church. So that, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the charge that he's going to give, and there's six charges that he's going to give to Timothy, broad charges. There is the charge concerning sound doctrine and how that there is a danger to sound doctrine. We saw that when he mentions that in Ephesians, the reason why we're to equip the saints, because there are people out there that both from within the church and from without that will bring terrible heresies into the church, that they will challenge the church, that there will be a struggle in the midst of that. And chapter 1 of 1 Timothy talks about be sure to teach and to preach and be involved in sound doctrine. The term sound means healthy. It means strong. So the people of God need to be equipped to know what they believe, so that when someone comes along and says, well, the virgin birth is not part of the gospel, therefore it's not important. Is there a gospel that's worth anything without the virgin birth? No. And so we have to be able and then to know why, because in Adam all sinned. Jesus was not in Adam. He was in his father, God, and he was protected from original sin and so forth. And so there's reasons why we need to properly understand these things. When liberalism came along and when they brought into question the inerrancy of Scripture, is that an option? No. We have one source of authority for faith and practice. It is the Scriptures. And if you don't get the Scriptures right, you're not going to get anything right. And he says, well, isn't the doctrine of Christ more important? And love, I heard about that in a very liberal service this afternoon, how that love trumps it all. Really? Well, you also got the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Won't hear that one. And so you got to get it right. And how do we know that that's right? Because it's what the Bible says. And we have to know our Bibles. And so it's the job to equip the saints to know their Bibles so that when temptation and trickery comes in, that we have our roots down deep. So chapter 1 is all about that and the danger of sound doctrine, or the danger of the destruction to sound doctrine. And he illustrates that and even gives us a couple of names of men that went shipwreck in the midst of all of that. Then in chapter 2, we have a charge concerning public worship. And that's where we get some instructions concerning that about prayer, for example, when he says, therefore, I exhort, for first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions be made. Prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And that's why we pray for our president, whether we agree with his politics or not. He needs our prayers. We need to pray for him. And he discusses that so forth in local assemblies. We need to pray for leaders. He goes on in verse 8 of chapter 2. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and so forth. And that's one reason why I call on men publicly in public worship services. Now, and that's what we need to keep in mind. This is public worship and services, the corporate worship of the local church. It does not refer to other places. You know, women can pray in different times, and like for meals, and that isn't a time you just, women can't pray in that. But when he talks about that, that he's giving orders as far as how public services ought to be conducted. And he goes on, and he gives the reasons why and how that is to be done. I made mention of a couple of weeks ago that I do not believe that women are ordained or are chosen of God to pastor churches. We get into the qualifications, and even here in chapter 2, it goes on and talks about how the women, the role of women in a local church. But then it goes on in chapter 3 and says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And then it goes on and discusses some things, such as being the head of the household. Well, when you live in a society that questions the roles of men and women, and so it shouldn't surprise us that people want to downplay that. That is how you, as it were, open up the back door to then bring it in. It has nothing to do with intrinsic worth. It has everything to do with roles that God has established both for families and for the church. And now we're even in the point of society where people get it wrong about even what is a boy or what is a man and what is a girl or what is a woman. Or how old you ought to be able to even change that, which ultimately you cannot change because that's within the DNA. You either have a Y chromosome or you don't, except for those few anomalies that happen. But there's confusion. The church has to take a stand. In the beginning, God created them male and female. And when those roles and those the involvement and the expression of those roles are messed up, that is ultimate rebellion against God that comes from a reprobate mind. Now, having just said that, last couple of sentences or paragraphs, that is probably enough that if we had enough hits on YouTube, we would get kicked off. This society is not ready for the truth of God's word. Onward, Christian soldiers, we must take a stand. There's got to be a willingness to say we have to have sound doctrine. We have to have proper public worship. They will say, well, it's OK to have public worship that way. And you can say that within these four walls, but you cannot take it into the world. Sorry, my God says, take it to the world in the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach unto them the truth of God's word and the fact of that they are sinners. They've offended God. They're going to die in their trespasses and sins, spend an eternity in his and underneath his eternal wrath unless they repent and come to Christ, who is the only way. Well, right there, the exclusivity of the gospel. That is enough to get you kicked off of certain platforms in today's world. May it be, but we must not change. And this is the warning of 1 Timothy as he gives it to that young preacher. There's a charge then concerning church officers. The office of an elder, the first 7 verses, chapter 3. The office of a deacon, verses 8 through 13. And then the importance of that. When we get to chapter 4, which is where we are, there's a charge concerning false teachers. And within this, he talks about the appearance of the false teachers and the duty of the pastor. We're going to finish that up in the second half. But let me quickly go on just say chapter 5. He then gives a charge to various church members. And that's where the elderly and the both men and women and the younger, both men and women, and how that relates to each other. He goes into some instructions concerning widows and then also of slaves in that day, but just how we ought to conduct ourselves even as employees. Then the last chapter is a charge concerning the pastor himself. And that was what was on his mind all the way back in Acts chapter 20, when he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, And he said that I'm free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and unto the flock of God over which he has set you an overseer to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, that's what he said in Acts. What he says here and is going to go on in that particular passage, we find out there are some words that are very, very close to that same thing, where a pastor is to take heed unto himself with respect to making sure that while he preaches the gospel to others, that he doesn't miss it himself. He says it in chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So these are the duties, and he's to discuss these things concerning the young preacher, and he wants to give him that further instruction. Now, what I want to do tonight is to go ahead and that was the review of the book, but then a quick review of this section concerning being a good minister. This is what's found in chapter 4, verse 6, as he has already made mention of the fact that the false teachers are coming, the apostasy away from God's word is here. And now he says, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things. Well, in what things? Well, that is a phrase that goes to what is previously given, where he talks about all of the false doctrine and everything. And then he does talk about some good doctrine there, verse 4, concerning receiving things with thanksgiving from God. So if you instruct the brethren in these things, and it's also going to include what follows, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, anybody that I know who is a pastor that wants to be able to hear when he dies, that well done, thou good and faithful servant, the one who takes the strong warning in the book of James, be not many teachers, for ours is a greater judgment, that we want to do it right. And we want to get that right, and we want to hear those words. We want to be a good minister. Well, how do we do that? And then he continues then and tells us these things. He's nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And so he is a person who warns people of error. He is an excellent word. He's excellent student in the word. By the way, today, as I was going to make the phone call to Ryan, Brother Ryan, that I reviewed his resume again. And one thing, I knew it, but it was just something once again to see. So that, you know, again, a glimpse of this young man that's coming to us. He graduates on April 29, summa cum laude. He also received the award, the Greek award from Zondervan on interpretation and translation of the Greek language. I like that. I like that a lot. I think that that's a good thing. And when I reviewed, I was looking at this study, and he is a good minister, is an excellent student of the Word of God. Wow. He's proven it so far. And we need to continue to pray for him and the like. But that is an excellent testimony on his behalf. Another thing is in verse 7, a good minister is one who avoids the influence of unholy teaching. But, he says, reject. Now, that means to not accept, to push away from, to stay away from, and not to be sucked into the dark hole of the lies of Satan. You have to know good doctrine, teach good doctrine, but you also have to know and reject bad doctrine. And that's one reason why you study systematic theology, to get your roots down deep. Then confronted, you know exactly. Now, I've heard of the stories about, you know, like what they teach bankers, the idea that sometimes they want you to study the good dollar so that when a counterfeit comes across, that you get it right. But there's another side to that, that, you know, if you get something that comes across that really stands out wrong, you have to know if there's a high occurrence of bad money and things like that are going on. Are they targeting 20s or 100s, or is it coinage? Not in today's society. But, you know, it's going to be paper money. that, you know, so you have to understand what the bad is also. Well, how much more is that important when it comes to the things of God and His Word? We have to know our doctrine, the good, sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine that prepares us to keep things straight. But also you need to know what's coming up on the scene. And I made reference to that this morning as well, as having a young man in seminary and all this stuff about cancel culture and how that is affecting even the church and professing Christians. Churches, generally extremely liberal, where the gospel's already lost, but churches where members are confessing the sin of whiteness. That should strike you as odd. God made you that. So you're going to confess the fact that you are upset with God on the color He made your skin? I think that's wrong for anybody of any color of skin. God made me the way that I am. And I fell into sin and I'm a sinner. And so is every other color of skin. And to get your doctrine right. And just because there's those that there was social injustice, and there has been. But we got to get it straight. How's the way to correct it? Preach the gospel. Let them know and receive an eternal inheritance. And not to be so caught up in the things of this world. Well, you got to get that right. Interconnectivity and all of this stuff of how you take these kinds of things. And the more aberrations to what is just normal that you can get, whether you want to be trans this or trans that, or if you wanted this, whether you're qualified for a position or not. No, all of that is wrong. And that, but that's coming to the church. And we got to be able to know what's on the fighting front lines so that we can be prepared to study against that, to change our constitution where necessary. And that is one of the things that's going to be, I'll be working together with Pastor Ryan concerning our going over with a fine-tooth comb our constitution. He's done that in the church up there, and we have a very good one, but we're going to see if there's other places that it needs to be fine-tuned. He avoids the influence of unholy teaching. Notice that he rejects profane, old wives' fables, and then he goes on to use another. Exercise yourself towards godliness. So he disciplines himself towards godliness, and well, what that looks like. It isn't that I'm saved now, I can live any way that I want. But I am saved to give God glory. And sometimes that means the limiting of your freedom. And we talked about that. I don't need to go more into that. He's committed to hard work. Look at verse 10. For to this end, we both labor. And that has the idea of sweat. We labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. He's committed to hard work. And that he is going to continue in that and realizing the preaching of the gospel is work. Then in verse 11, he points out again, he teaches with authority. That's what you need when you preach the Bible, because the authority of a sermon does not come only because it's the pastor who's preaching and he is our pastor. The authority of the message is derived from the word that is preached. That's why we preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So that when it says here, verse 11, these things command and teach. Well, you can make commandments, but if it is, I command you to give to the church. Well, you shouldn't be given to the church because I said it. What does the Bible say? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You reap sparingly, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And to talk about what does the Bible talk about giving? And what are biblical qualifications within all of that? And so what we do is that as close as the minister is to what the word says, that will come off with the authority of God's holy word. We have one place of authority. It's in the holy, inerrant, inspired, sufficient word of God. And we have to preach the word. So, and we are to do it with commands and with teaching. Then he goes on and then says, teaching with authority. Verse 12, that to be a spiritual, to have spiritual, be a model of spiritual virtue. The example has to do with respect to his age. First of all, it says, let no one despise your youth. Spirituality does not have an age limit on it. it has the reflection of Christ in it. And young people can have the reflection of Christ. And they can be. And they should not be despised. But he says, be an example. A pastor should not be one who says, do as I say, not as I do. And if that were true, then I would have all of you having pet monkeys and alligators and snakes. Yeah, that would be a work. And I would definitely have Onward Christian Soldiers, because you'd be all attacking me. But you see, where that goes, be an example to do these things. When it says, be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That a congregation ought to be able to look at a pastor and to say, or that the pastor should also be able to say, as the Apostle Paul, be followers of me, just as I am also of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sometimes pastors are their own worst enemies in their preaching and in their churches, because there will be those that sit in the pews and they will say, you know, Pastor, your life speaks louder than your words. Is the demonstration of my life good in your sight? And that's why we have these qualifications that a pastor is to rule his own house well, because if he can't rule in his own house, how can he rule and lead the church of God? If he can't rule and lead his own kids, how is he going to lead and rule your kids and you? And so that's why these qualifications are so important. That's why pastors live in a goldfish bowl. And there are some who go into the ministry and they don't stay in it because they don't realize that fact. But that's part of it, that you can teach. In a sense, we are to be a role model. That should be to the fact that how I treat my wife is how that other men should treat their wives. I had a lady one time in our church say, I love it when you just talk about your love for your wife. And then I jab my husband. The idea that, you actually say it. I remember when I turned 50 and I was your pastor and my lovely, most adoring wife. You had a party. I think the family threw the party. And we had a party here and just invited the whole church. Because, technically, my family, I have one sister, so it's not a big family. And she's in Ohio. And so the family wanted a birthday party. So my wife threw a birthday party and a whole church was invited Sunday night after church. And my present was that 1994 Black Corvette. Now, I mean, wow. And that was so cool. And she wanted to include the church family. She had discussed it with the deacons and had taken care of all of that and everything. But one woman in our church said to my wife after that, wow, you raised the bar just so high. How are we other women going to be able to do that? But you see, you're not supposed to. They may be men that need help to think correctly. They might just want a Mustang. But, if you want to lower it to a Mustang, that's fine. But a Corvette is the car that they ought to be getting. Anyway, the idea is that in a sense, the pastor, the wife, the family, according to chapter 3, that we are to show an example. And yet oftentimes some of the worst kids in the church are the pastors. Now, it is true that a pastor cannot make his kids spiritual and all of that. But that is something that is supposed to be there. And it greatly helps out the ministry when you are able to say, we had visitors here this morning and it was great. And I did not say it. It was other church members. Todd said to the visitors, oh, by the way, you know that flute special this morning was the pastor's daughter. And, oh, by the way, the pianist was also the pastor's daughter. And to be able to do that, that's not boastful or anything. It's just to say that my kids helped make me qualified in this sort of thing. Because you need literal examples. And if you need help in your family, you ought to be able to come to your pastor and say, well, maybe I ought to listen because he has gone through some of these things and been successful. So he teaches with authority. He's the model of spiritual virtue, verse 12. Verse 13, he is thoroughly establishing a biblical ministry. Look at verse 13. The reason for all of this is until we come, he's referring to himself in verse 14, till we come, give attention to the reading and to the exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands and of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress, that's Timothy, may be evident to all. It's all part of that illustration. How much does the Word of God change in my life? How is that and works along? Continue in that. He says that exercise the gift. That would have been for the ability to recognize the anointing ministry of the Spirit of God in your life, to be able to preach the Word of God so that you have a unique ministry and that He can use you for the incorporation of the Word of God in the lives of others. But notice this. And this is something that's so important that our deacons and elders recognize, and I think is really important. Verse 15, meditate on these things. It isn't just a scholastic attempt to get through the Bible. It's to have the Spirit of God get through you and have the Bible get through you. Meditate on these things and give yourself wholly or entirely over to them. And then that your progress may be seen by others. The leadership here feels that it's important that the pastor and now pastors will be going to Bible conferences. Now, the pandemic, yeah, this is kind of a messed up kind of period of time. But going to a Ligonier conference, you're going to the G conference, G3, G1, G3, 3. That to go to that conference, go to others, that those are good things. And that's good for you. It's good for me, too. But it's good for you. So that we do keep on the cutting edge. That we are, you know, as iron sharpeneth iron. And you develop those kinds of things. That a good minister, remember that's in the context here. That a good minister does not stagnate. One of those internal preacher jokes that unfortunately has too much truth to it. That's one reason why preachers generally only last 3 years in a church is they only have 3 years worth of sermons in them. That is a crying shame. Most of us are wondering why God doesn't allow us to live a couple of hundred years, because you know what? There's a lot of material here. And there's stuff, and you know, as I kind of look at my life and how long you're going to put up with me, even though you have for 27 years, you know, I'm looking at this and going, how am I going to get through all of this material? You know, I mean, I've got a burden. That's why I teach two men's Bible studies and teach, you know, preach two services. And yet we have churches that want to bail on services. No, you need to meditate and do this thing. And there needs to be, again, verse 15, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. You already know you can stagnate in your own Christianity. I can stagnate in mine also. I need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a pastor that doesn't have this kind of a burden to want to continue to grow. That's what's exciting about Pastor Ryan, that he did express to us that someday he would like to go ahead and to work on his doctorate of ministries. And as the deacons responded and said, you know, hey, we're all about education. We're for it. And he, you know, he'll be a conscientious man, make sure it doesn't take away from the church, but he wants to do it to prepare himself. So he's a model of spiritual virtue and progress. He wants to fulfill his call. And verse 14, he's absorbed, given himself fully over to the pastoral ministry, chapter 14, verse 15, and that there's this evidence of growing. Then in verse 16, we have the command and then the benefit. Where the command from Paul to Timothy, take heed to yourself. In other words, a pastor needs to know himself. What are his strengths? What are his weaknesses? What are the vulnerabilities? And to make sure he avoids that which can take him down. Take heed unto yourself. But that's not the only thing. And to the doctrine. A good minister knows his doctrine. He's able to argue it. He's able to defend it. He's able to do his best in the preaching of it to convince others, to bring others along to him. And this is important. I am afraid that so much in contemporary Christianity that there is a giving away to the how-tos. How to be happy, though married and employed. How to have a more prosperous life. And that is just one step away in conservative churches from the prosperity gospel. Of course, the prosperity gospel doesn't have anything in teaching except nothing more than just some good self-helps. And they can get up there and throw in the name Jesus a couple of times, which they need to take a look at that commandment, like we read tonight at in the catechism. But the idea there is that we need to know the doctrine. There are people that are afraid to ever discuss the atonement, the extent of the atonement, who the atonement was made to. What is the word propitiation, and what does it mean? What do we do with the difference between a cessationist and a non-cessationist? And the fact of, is God still writing the Bible? And is he still giving divine inspiration that is equal in authority to the Bible? You know, that's the difference between a charismatic and a non-charismatic. Or Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal. Or anything in between. And all these other kinds of things. With respect to properly understanding the spiritual ability of a sinner. Whether we have a free will, we don't have a free will. What's the difference between free will and free agency? That's why pastors go through what's called an ordination. So that other men who have learned a lot, they drill the young guy. And they see how good can he reflect that. So when we do have that in 2022, I'd encourage all of you to come. It's really cool. Connie Madrid came to one. And then she had questions after. And she pulls me off the side. Well, what about this? It's expanding. It's important to see, can he handle the teaching? It's commanded. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And then continue in them. We are to be known not just for being able to spout it, but to live it and to continue in it. Not always looking for the new whim of doctrine and new idea to come along. I think that is how the whole charismatic thing got introduced. And there's other things as well. Then he says, finally, for in doing this, that is being a good minister, you will save both yourself, because you'll have the right doctrine, and those who hear you. A pastor's job, in a real sense, is to so preach and teach and pray that he gives every evidence that he truly is saved himself. Just because he says it, words are cheap. And sometimes even living it can be living it a long time. We've heard of public figures within contemporary Christianity that they had a private life. Really scary. And but they need to realize that the gospel maybe that they preach is not saving them. It's the message that does save the people that hear them. And it says there that this will both save you and yourself and those who hear you. My brethren, church is important. Indoctrination is important. And those who stand before you to teach and to preach God's word. This is an awesome responsibility. It is an awesome responsibility that is necessary that we get it right. And it's also exciting when it happens that people are brought into conformity of the image of Christ, and there is eternal salvation because of those who have heard the truth and they continue in it. But the forces of evil in this world are alive and well on planet Earth, and we must fight as soldiers, as it were, with a tenacity to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore with the whole armor of God. And we do so for the glory of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a pleasure and wonderful aspect to be a pastor when you're called. Today, when I talked to Brother Ryan, he, again, there was no real pause or anything as far as whether to accept or not. It wasn't, you know, that, wow, now I don't have to pay for my cell phone. Again, the comment was, I think it is a really good fit. We were comfortable there. The people loved us, and God has only increased our love for them. I've heard many of you, of course I'm one of them, that have already made friendship requests and they're friends with you on Facebook. When they left, you know what his request was? Could you send us a digital copy of the church directory so we can start working on the names of the people? That is the kind of thing where it is a shepherd that wants to know sheep and the people and the congregation that he wants to minister to. He wanted to know the names of the young people. He wants to be involved in that sort of thing. It is a wonderful thing to be a good minister. And we have the instructions found here in 1 Timothy. May God richly bless us as we follow. If you're here today and you think church is just something that you do to alleviate your moral conscience, boy, you are so wrong. There is a whole lot more and a whole lot more joy when we know the good, sound doctrine that the Bible teaches. If you ever have questions about that, we're more than glad to share that with you here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Will you stand with me tonight as we will close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, how good and sweet it is to be here tonight to rejoice in the leading of a young man coming to help us in the equipping of the saints of all ages. Father, bless our efforts. Keep us from the wicked one. Place that hedge about us as you had about Job. But Father, we also understand and know that there are times of trials and of testings that we always have to go through. Father, may we come through the fire with the dross burned off and come through as fine gold for your glory. Our Father, we thank you for these instructions and for the word of God that is sufficient for these things. And Father, may we be found faithful to meditate, to continue in them, to study, and to be deeper in love with the gospel and with our blessed Lord Jesus. Dismiss us tonight, Father, with your blessing as we go from here. We pray these things in Jesus' name.